Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, humbled at the foot of your cross, humbled before your throne. Lord, as we think about your love and your grace and your mercy for us, Lord, as we consider our sinfulness, as we consider our human nature, we think about the fact that you still take time to come to us, Lord, to bring us to you, Lord, to communicate your truth to us through your word and, Lord, through your spirit, and helping us to understand the word that you've given to us, Lord, that you sent your son to live and to die for us. Lord, what an amazing thing for us to consider. And so we thank you for that this morning, Lord. We praise you for that this morning. And Lord, as we consider the needs of our church this morning, Lord, we think about the Mills who are awaiting test results for something that can be quite serious and something that can be quite nerve-wracking. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, in this time of waiting, bring them peace and comfort and patience, and, Lord, reduce anxiety and stress. And, Lord, that as we, their friends and family, are waiting as well, Lord, would you use us to be a comfort and a peace in their lives. Lord, only a comfort and peace that you can provide. Lord, help us to be that for them. Lord, as we consider the needs of the church throughout the world, where we are able to come together and worship and praise you openly and freely and proclaim your truth in this building or out on the streets, Lord, our brothers and sisters overseas or right next door are not, a lot of them are not able to do that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would hold them fast, Lord. Help them to cling to you, to grasp onto you and to you alone in those times of trials and struggles. And that, Lord, we wouldn't take our privilege for granted. Lord, that we would be thankful for it and that we would be encouraged to continue to spread your gospel and continue to worship you and to love you and serve you and to love and serve your people and to love and serve this world. And so, Lord, as we come together to do that this morning through singing of your praises, through praying together, and through the hearing and reading of your word, Lord, would you bless us? Lord, conform our hearts and our minds to your will. May everything that we do and say this morning honor and glorify you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Well, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, you're a small crowd, but you're mighty, right? Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 for our reading today. We've got 44 verses of sheer awesomeness to go through. We've been studying the book of Acts for the last 8 months. Today we're covering 8 chapters. I won't read them all to you. You'll be happy to know that. But this is our final installment of our survey of the book of Acts. So let's look at Acts 27. Again, quite a few verses to cover in our narrative as Luke presents the harrowing account of Paul's journey to Rome, which includes intrigue, dangers, and even shipwreck. So here we go. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan order, the Augustan cohort, I should say, named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered their gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, loosening the ropes, they tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail on the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, that's a lot of verses, isn't it? Well, this is a Bible church, I'll remind you. And we're going to look at the Bible. All of us have gone through difficult times, storms of life, times when we thought all was lost, times when we wondered, God, what in the world are you doing? Why does everything have to be so hard right now? Why are you allowing us to go through all this? When will you intervene? When will you make the difference? It's at times like this that we find ourselves wondering if he is even up there and if he is really even watching over us. But God says this to us from Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. This is what our God says. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. You see, God is sovereign. By this is meant that God oversees, superintends, foreordains all that takes place in the world and in our lives. He is in control of even the smallest detail, knowing when a sparrow falls to the ground and having even the hairs of our head numbered. Of course, for me, that's not so much. Nothing gets past him, and he will most certainly accomplish his purpose in all things. Not only is he sovereign, not only is he all powerful, but he is also most loving and oh so good. For all of us who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are living under God's sovereign grace that he has freely poured out on us to the praise of his glory. As we will see today, since we belong to him through faith, we can find rest and comfort as we live under his sovereign care. That's what we're talking about today, living under his sovereign grace, living under his sovereign care. We can praise him for his kindness toward us, even when no one is listening to us or when it seems that all hope is lost. We can hold on to everything he has said, even when others want to give up. We can continue to praise him in the midst of the storm, knowing that God will see us through it all. In Christ, we are living under his sovereign protection, his sovereign power, his sovereign encouragement, and ultimately his sovereign purpose as we diligently seek to be heard, as we passionately testify about Jesus, and as we boldly proclaim the gospel. He is all-powerful and he is good. He is sovereign. It is ours to simply live under his sovereign grace, no matter what. Well, our message series is Spread the Word. Today, we're going to be focusing on living under God's sovereign grace. Now, as you know, we've been going through this series for quite some time, and we left off the last time we studied in chapter 20, and now we're going to go through verses or chapters 21 through 26. I've got a little synopsis I want to share with you, just so you know where you are in our discussion as we come to chapter 27. But understand there's quite a bit of repetition here as Paul continues to keep telling his testimony over and over again in various situations to various authorities. In chapter 21, Paul and his entourage traveled up to Jerusalem, as we saw at the end of chapter 20 last week, by way of Caesarea, where he stayed with Philip the evangelist. And while there, a prophet named Agabus warned Paul about the dangers that awaited him in Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, Paul visited James, the brother of Jesus, the head of the church. But then when Paul went to the temple, he was arrested again by the authorities because now a big mob started to cause some trouble with Paul. In chapter 22, Paul makes a defense of the gospel before the crowds, where he shares his testimony again. But the crowds shouted him down, and he was stretched out to be whipped when Paul played his Roman citizenship card, and he was spared. In chapter 23, Paul once again defended himself before the Jewish council in Jerusalem, where he knowingly pitted the Pharisees against the Sadducees over the issue of the resurrection. Of course, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. At which point a plot was developed to kill Paul, but Paul was sent back under guard to Caesarea to stand trial under Felix, the Roman governor at the time in that region. And once again in chapter 24, Paul gives his defense before the governor as he shares of his conversion to Christ, an account we've heard several times throughout the book of Acts, pointing out that the only thing he is really guilty of is pointing out that there will be indeed a resurrection of the dead. Eventually, Festus took Felix's place as the new governor, and Paul remained in prison in Caesarea all that time. And in chapter 25 and 26, while still in prison in Caesarea, Paul finally appeals to Caesar for his case before Festus, at which point Herod Agrippa and his wife Bernice show up, and Paul once again defends himself by sharing about his conversion experience as he gave his life to Christ, as he shared his testimony. At which point, Festus concludes that Paul, you're out of your mind, he says. And then Festus quipped, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Where Paul responds, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Then Agrippa then quietly said to Festus, you know, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And now finally in chapter 27, Paul sets sail for Rome. And I have a couple maps here for us to consider. Here's the first one. Again, we're in Jerusalem, and we're brought up to Caesarea here, where he spent quite a bit of time in jail here. It's really house arrest. He could still receive visitors and the like. But then he sailed off to Sidon, and then off going north of Cyprus to Myra, all the way to Cnidus, and then down to the island of Crete. Sailing under the lee. You're going to hear that phrase several times, under the lee. That is, under the protection of the usually prevailing east winds blowing this way, but they're under the lee here, under the protection of these islands. Here's Fair Havens here and Cotta, this little island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. And then they got caught in a big storm and blown all the way to Malta. Had they not hit Malta, they would have been blown to Spain, okay? This is how bad it was, all right? Now, once they get to Malta, they settle there for a little bit. Let's take a look at the next map. And the shipwreck occurred on Malta, where the ship's company spent 3 months. Finally, another ship gave them passage for the 100 miles to Syracuse. It's the capital of Sicily here. Then they sailed on to Rhegium, at the very bottom of the boot of Rome. I'm sorry, of Italy, rather. Finally dropping anchor at Puteoli, which is fun to say. And Paul was taken to the Forum on the Appian Way. And to the three taverns, and before arriving in Rome, ultimately. So, there's your journey. This is where we are. This is where we're going. This is what's happening. Are you with me? All right. Well, we've got a lot to discuss today. And a couple things I want you to consider. That phrase, under the lee, under the protection. That's where we're running with this idea of living under the protection, living under the grace of God's sovereignty. And that's exactly how Paul lived his life and did his ministry. Many times we're going to see in this account where they're going to be praying. They're crying out to God for help in various situations. And so stay tuned to that as well and highlight that in your Bible as we go. Again, just a reminder, we are starting the new sermon series next week. You don't want to miss it, Genesis chapter 1. And there is a wonderful scripture journal out on the Connect Center. Be sure and grab one of those on your way out so you're ready for next week's study. But we're going to hit it hard. But let's take a look at our passage today in chapter 27 and 28. But before we do, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we study today, we ask your help. But we ask that you would be our teacher and our guide today. Help us understand what you have for us regarding your truth, knowing that no one is here by accident, but by your sovereign hand that we're here. And Lord, we long to hear from you today, not from this speaker, but from you more than all else. So Lord, be our guide, be our teacher as we go through this passage, as we look at and explore this incredible text. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, here's the first truth if you have your sermon notes outline. Living under God's sovereign care. This is how we should live our lives as followers of Christ Jesus, living under God's sovereign care, first of all, as he extends kindness to us through others. You'll notice in verse 3 of chapter 27, it said, the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius, that is the centurion guy, this this leader, this Roman guy, treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. This is amazing. A Roman treating Paul, who is technically a Roman citizen, but a Jew of Jews. Here, this Julius is treating Paul kindly. I don't know about you, but I need kind people in my life from time to time. And it seems in our culture, there are a whole bunch of people who just aren't very kind anymore. Have you run into that? Their people are a little grumpy and unkind these days. We need kind people. And he extends kindness to us through others by his sheer grace to us. Notice the pronoun we. And here we have, of course, Paul, Aristarchus, Luke, and possibly others. This is the first person plural here, so Luke is referring to himself as we're traveling. Luke is traveling as our author here throughout this whole journey. And here we see the kindness of God extended to Paul through the centurion, Julius. And God has been so kind to us too, hasn't he? And he hasn't treated us according to what we deserve based on our rebellion against him. I don't know about you, but I deserve to be hit by a bus. That's what I deserve. But God has been so kind to us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins." Oh, praise God for that. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities." Praise God for that. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." That's the issue. Do you understand God's incredible steadfast love? There's a lot of people who just don't understand how much they're loved by him, by way of his kindness. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for his kindness toward me, resting in his sovereign care. But secondly, resting in his sovereign care even when no one is listening. Notice what happens in our text in verse 9. "Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them." What fast? This is the Day of Atonement, which is in the fall, which means now winter is coming, right? And this is what Paul said in verse 10. "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. They thought they could get to Crete and they'd be safe in safe havens there." Nobody's listening. Fast is already over. Winter's coming. Paul gives warning. This is not a good idea to start sailing right now. Maybe we should put in for the winter and wait till better weather in the spring. But no one listens. Has this ever happened to you? You have brilliant advice and counsel and you're ignored. Will you still rest in God's sovereign care as others around you make horrible choices? And by the way, we can't base our faith on the poor choices of others, can we? Should we? I know people have. "Well, they're not following Jesus, so why should I?" Well, that's not the point. Regardless of what anybody else does, you're going to stand before God on what you decided to do. Will you follow him and trust him regardless of what anybody else says, even when nobody's listening to your brilliant advice? And here, Paul's going to have to rest under his sovereign care, even when nobody's listening. Thirdly, even when all hope is lost, in verse 13, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and the ship was caught and could not face the wind. We gave way to it and were driven along." They're being blown to the west, running under the lee, there's under the protection of a small island called Cauda. "We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat." That's the little dinghy boat, right? They're trying to secure that. "And after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird their ship." So now they're wrapping with cords the hull of the ship. "Then fearing that they would run aground on the citrus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. These are the ship's crew who's like, man, throw everything overboard. We're going down. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, means it's overcast, cloudy, stormy, no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Ever been there? You lost all hope, it's over? It started out okay, verse 13. Hey, we had a south wind, blew gently. That's when they left port. But then the wind changed, a northeaster, being blown to the west. Verse 16 and 18, they took precautions because it was getting pretty rough. They're trying to get under the lee of the little island. They secured the ship's boat, supports under the ship, trying to secure the hull. Understand, these ships were not, you know, put together very well. We're talking wood, pegs, rope. That's what's holding this whole thing together. Maybe some tar. They lower the mainsail. They jettison the cargo, doing all that is prudent and wise. And we should too, right? We should do all that's prudent and wise in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the storm we face. Sometimes even when we've done everything we can do, we come to a place where it seems that all hope is lost. You ever been there? I have. Wondering if God will ever come to the rescue. Will he finally make the difference? Will he turn the situation around? Will he change hearts? Will he change the issue? Will my business make it? Will I ever be well again? Is my husband having an affair? Will my children follow Christ? Or all the what ifs? But what if fill in the blank happens? That one thing that we don't want to happen, what if that happens, oh God? As Christ followers, we can embrace ambiguity instead of being undone by it. I want you to think about this for a second. Most of life is about things we don't know. And a lot of times we find ourselves fighting God on those things that we don't know. We're fighting everybody else and God at the same time about the stuff that we don't know. I want to encourage you, in light of the fact that God does know, can you rest in the ambiguity that God establishes in your world? Could you do that? Instead of fighting the ambiguity, you know, I want my burger and my fries now, right? You know, that's not ambiguous. I know what I want, and I want it now. Instead of going, no, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to receive what I don't know. That's a change of attitude, a change of heart, basically embracing the ambiguity when it seems that all hope is lost. Beloved, he is still in control, and he is still oh so good. He knows what you're longing for as you live under God's sovereign care, even when all hope is lost. Fourthly here, as we hold on to everything he has said, in those times when it seems that all hope is lost, all we have left is what he has said, right? Notice what happens in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. You know, there's a little I told you so moment, right? Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. So now we see Paul's encouragement as he holds on to God's word. Paul, in a vision, in the night, he heard from God, do not be afraid. Take heart. Have faith. And I just want to ask you, with whatever you're going through right this moment, are you believing his word? Are you trusting in what he has to say? Sometimes all we have left to hold on to is God's word alone. And I'd like to remind you that God's word is ultimately incredibly sufficient. And by the way, I've banked my whole life on the very promises of God's word. Over and over again over the years, I've found myself even more dependent on what he has to say. As Balaam said to Balak in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? We're talking about God's word. His very character is at stake with all that he's promised, with all that he said. Now, does that mean everything's going to work out the way you want it to? No. It means it's going to work out the way God wants it to. And that's sufficient and that's enough. Will you rest in that? Will you trust him, knowing that he knows what's better for you than even you do? How is that possible? Because he's the one who made us. He knows what thrills our soul. I don't know about you, but there's some times in life, you know, I want to go get that thing, and I go get that thing, and it didn't satisfy. Wherein God really does know what satisfies. And we can trust him in that, no matter what. We can live under God's sovereign care, holding on to everything he has said. But not only this, even when others want to give up, fifthly here. Sometimes as you're fighting your for your life in the midst of difficulty, others, they'll want to throw in the towel. And that's what happens here with all these sailors. Verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. What does this mean? It means the ground is coming up beneath them. It means they're getting closer to shore. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. By the way, I have no idea on what sailing authority Paul had. He's a tent maker telling them how to sail now. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. In other words, their last chance to get away, we're going to let it go, and we're going to go with what Paul has to say, because it seems that Paul has a pretty big God, and we need to trust him. Paul had been right previously. They shouldn't have gone to begin with, right? They're starting to, maybe this guy's onto something. So Paul quickly intervenes and keeps everyone together, even though the sailors want to bail. Sometimes you come to the end of your rope and others are bailing out around you. I remember a long time ago, Kathy and I we had started our business. We're about 3 years into it, and it's not the business isn't taking off. We're kind of starving. We're out of money. I just paid my office manager more money than I was going to make, and now Kathy and I one night we're in bed and we're both crying because we're out of cash, crying out to God. God, you know, why did you bring us here? Why did you open this door? As my dad would say, you know, just because this is an open door doesn't mean it's not an elevator shaft, right? Sometimes Lord opens up difficulties for us, for his purposes, to grow us and mature us. By God's grace, the very next day, an envelope came. It was an anniversary gift. I think my parents got it, so they had 50 bucks in it. It was like we won the lottery, you know. We can go buy bologna now. This would be great. Even when others want to give up, we can still trust his sovereignty. But sixthly here, as we remain faithful in the midst of the storm, will you remain faithful? Paul remains faithful. And by the way, just notice how crazy, confident, and almost joyful Paul is in the midst of this. Are you hearing this? Verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today's the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. Hey, let's have dinner. Let's eat. You know, this guy, this super happy guy, you know who I'm talking about? Okay, can you tone that down a little bit, buddy? You're kind of bugging me. And here he is. Hey, let's eat, guys. For it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. When he said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God, there's prayer, praying to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. A little, almost like a little communion service here, right? Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves, We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Do you realize how many people this is? This isn't like, you know, 14 guys on a boat. 276 people in peril. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat of the sea. All right, let's get rid of the wheat, because what's going to happen next is we're going to be in the sea or somewhere. It's been over 2 weeks of being tossed around like a cork in a tub. But Paul encourages everyone again, let's eat. He then gives thanks to God. Can you do that? In the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your storm, can you yet be thankful? Can you praise God for who he is and what he's doing, even in the midst of the storm? By the way, when we seek his face in the middle of difficulties, that's when everybody else gets encouraged. When we pray for each other, we encourage each other. And the result here with Paul's prayer and this little meal they have, all were encouraged, living under God's sovereign care as we praise him in the midst of our storm, remaining faithful. But then seventhly here, knowing that he will see us through it all. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach. As a matter of fact, they're like, we don't care what land it is, we need some land. On which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore, so they cast off the anchors. Understand what they're doing here. We're going to let ourselves go now. We're going to cast off the anchors, and they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. So we're all bust for the beach. Here we go. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. And the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. See, this isn't a real super awesomely built boat. It's going to break up now. The soldiers' plan, of course, was to kill the prisoners, lest they should swim away and escape. But the centurion, Julius, pipes up, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. Praise God for that guy. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. This is our God. He is faithful, knowing that he will see us through it all. And by the way, no matter what you're going through, the goal isn't to avoid the difficulties. We live in a fallen world. We're going to have difficulties. The issue is whether or not we will find our way with God through the difficulties. Or will we bail out on him? It's at those times that he's there all the more. And now quickly, as we move to the remaining chapter that we have to look at, the last chapter of Acts, this will go quickly. Secondly here this morning, living under God's sovereign protection. Now they hit land, verse 1 of 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness. There's God's kindness through people again. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had began to rain. It was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, that is Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't it funny how fickle people are? He's a murderer. Oh, I think he's a god. How crazy it would have been for Paul to make it through all that he went through and then to be taken out by a snake, right? Nope, not going to happen. With God, we live under his protection and oversight. Listen to this prayer from David. David, who went through great peril. Remember, he had a king chasing around trying to throw spears at him to try to kill him. King Saul, who went kind of crazy, trying to kill David. Listen to how David explains God's incredible protection. And maybe this is the very verse, the passage that you need to hear more than anything. It won't be on the screen. Listen close to what David writes. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. I don't know what trouble you're in right now, But may the Lord answer you, David writes, in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire. Are you hearing that? What a wonderful prayer for all of us. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May we celebrate with, you know, raising our flags. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. We need to find ourselves as Christ followers living under God's sovereign protection as he grants us our heart's desires and fulfills our plans. But thirdly here, living under God's sovereign power. Notice the power that's displayed now through Paul and his entourage. In verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened, the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed. There's that theme of prayer again. And putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people in the island who had diseases also came and what? They were cured as well. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. They were reprovisioned on their next trip. Here we see God's awesome power to heal. Notice the healing is accompanied by prayer and the laying on of hands. Surely God was with Paul as he demonstrated ongoing Christ-likeness. God is capable of making all the difference as we entrust ourselves to him, as we continue to touch hearts and lives and do ministry for his purposes. As Christ followers, we are living under God's sovereign care, God's sovereign protection, and God's sovereign power. And fourthly here, living under God's sovereign encouragement. Notice the encouragement here in verse 11. After 3 months of being on this little island, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them. Isn't that awesome? They found fellow Christians right there, right where they landed. For 7 days, they were with these other Christian brothers. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God, more prayer, and he took courage. God has a way of giving us just enough encouragement along the way that we need to keep us cruising. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. There we found brothers who invited them in. You know, for Kathy and I, God has always sent just the right people at the right time to be of great encouragement to us in our ministry along the way. Even this last week, as we lost Kathy's father to cancer this last Sunday, dear people from this church brought us meals. You know, as a pastor, I've always been the one kind of setting up meals or helping to set up meals for other people who are in need. And to be on the receiving end of that was incredibly humbling. And you have no idea what an encouragement that was to Kathy and I this week as you guys tended to us in our grief over the loss of Kathy's father. We have to understand the importance of having friends on this planet, dear friends, dear ones who bring encouragement and compassion right when we need it. God knows the encouragement that we're all longing for. He knows what we need. I hope that even today you're being encouraged through being here, But lastly today, last, don't miss this. This is the very end of the book of Acts. As we find ourselves as Christ followers living under God's sovereign purpose. Understand that all that Paul's going through is not for no reason. It's with great purpose, great reason, as he diligently is seeking to be heard. Notice the minute he shows up in Rome, or actually I should say in Italy, on his way to Rome, he is intent on being about what God has called him to do. Look at what it says, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. This is what he does. Hey, where are the Jews? Because I want to share the gospel with them. He's right. He's on task. Never misses a beat. Diligently seeking to be heard. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, you Jews, and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel. Who's the hope of Israel? Oh, come on. Who's the hope of Israel? Jesus, thank you. I'm glad you're paying attention. That I am wearing these chains. The only reason I'm in jail here and having a problem with the authorities is because I'm a Christ follower who wants to talk about it. And they said to him, well, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everyone, everywhere, it is spoken against. Paul is the one who calls for this initial meeting. I've asked to see you, he says. As he puts forward the hope of Christ, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who rose from the dead, the one that all the law and the prophets point to. This is the one he wants to talk about. He seeks an audience. Beloved, as a church, we can't lose sight of our purpose with our desire to make sure that we're heard. Diligently seeking to be heard with our message. But secondly here, passionately testifying about Jesus. Notice how, again, Paul doesn't miss a beat. When they had appointed a day for him, okay, there's a day we're going to hear this guy, we're going to hear Paul and see what he has to say. They came to him at his lodging in great numbers. So now we got a mob at Paul's little, you know, in-house jail here thing. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. Did you hear that? From morning till evening. Some of you are having a hard time with 45 minutes today. Morning to evening. Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Listen close. He doesn't mince words. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Has your heart grown dull? And with their ears they can barely hear. Can you still hear? And their eyes have been closed. Are your eyes still open? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is all God has ever wanted to do in our lives. He wants to bring healing to us based on his outrageous, incredible love for us through Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He's passionately testifying about Jesus. And my favorite verse in this whole account is verse 23, from morning till evening. What a lecture that must have been to sit under the teaching of Paul for a day. Passage after passage from the Old Testament, expounding, testifying, convincing them about who Jesus is. Paul's final rebuke to the Roman Jews, it's the same that all four Gospels point to. Jesus is saying the same thing to all the Jews. Your ears have grown dull. You can't understand. Beloved, we need to live under God's sovereign purpose, passionately testifying about Jesus. wherein some will be convinced and others will disbelieve. That's God's business. But lastly here, no matter what, by way of securing God's sovereign purpose, boldly proclaiming the gospel. And now we come to the last two verses of the whole book of Acts. We close our time together. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. 2 whole years, 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. Basically, for 2 years, he opened up Paul University. We're starting up Oakwood University a week from this Wednesday, studying hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture. I hope you can come to our class on Wednesday nights. But Paul just lived out what Jesus said with no uncertainty. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what happened to Paul? What became of him? It's likely after the great fire in Rome around 57 AD, Paul was eventually beheaded for his faith under the ruthless hand of Nero, who was Caesar at the time. But know with certainty that Paul always lived in such a way as to boldly proclaim the gospel, passionately testifying about Jesus, diligently seeking to be heard, come what may. As we reflect on all of this and we move to the Lord's table this morning, I just want to ask you, what difficult time are you going through right now? What's the storm that you're in? How is your ship holding up? Are you able to live under God's sovereign grace? Under his sovereign care? Under the lee, if you will, of his sovereign protection, his sovereign power, his sovereign encouragement, his sovereign purpose? As we move to the Lord's table this morning, Paul writes a wonderful truth to Timothy, a young pastor. 1 Timothy 6, listen to what Paul says. He says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I'm charging you to keep the commandment unstayed and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, this is who we're talking about, our God who is sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is who we serve. This is who we are worshiping. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. This King of kings, this Lord of lords, who's been revealed to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and laid down his life in full payment for all of your sin. Once and for all. And this is what we want to remember this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table, which means all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the 2 simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ on our behalf, and the cup, which represents the shed blood of Christ, in that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, shed for us in full payment of all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel and have made a profession of faith before such time as you allow them to participate. We're longing for people to be able to participate with us with understanding and wisdom and knowledge with what they're taking part in. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The key word in that little admonition is the word examine. Let him examine himself. The Greek word is dokimazo, which literally means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In other words, in participating today, as you examine your heart, are you truly in Christ? Have you given your life completely to Jesus Christ? Have you genuinely placed your faith and trust in Him alone as your Savior for all that He has done on your behalf and paying for all of your sins once and for all? There really should be no hypocrisy here. If you haven't given your life to Christ, we don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. So have you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If not, let the elements pass as a witness to you. But better yet, this morning would be for you to turn away from the direction you've been going in your life and turn to Christ in faith for your salvation. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, even right now. Invite Him into your heart and life. Don't wait a moment longer. And then we invite you to please participate and join us in this remembrance. So let's open up these communion packets at the same time, get that funny noise out of the way, right? And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements, and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So during this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him, and remembering with thanksgiving His sacrifice for you. As He paid your penalty on the cross for all your sins once and for all, this is how much He loves you, so much that He would die for you. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I've asked Mark Borton to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to You at this time. We're reminded of the horrible death that Christ had to suffer on the cross for our sins. We thank You for this symbol that You've given us to remind us of this on a regular basis. Father, we thank You for this bread as we take now and eat. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take and eat. Same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." I've asked Jeff Wright to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Lord Jesus, we thank You for the blood that was spilled on our account. The blood that was spilled in order to wash away the sins of the world. In order to wash away our sins. We thank You for that as we remember that this morning together, Lord. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy for us. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.